Good morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. What a good turnout this morning, this Lord's Day. If you're joining us live or watching the tape a little bit later, we do appreciate you being part of our church family. We miss being able to see everyone, but we look forward to the day when some of this virus illness is behind us and we can be in regular meeting assemblies together all the time. So this morning, we're sort of focusing on our memory verse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah is talking about his time. He's a prophet of God and just saying, listen, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And very often, what mankind puts out is the exact opposite of the way it's supposed to be. And he declares this woe upon people who do this. There's a lot of different metaphors we can use to describe the Word of God. There's a lot that we're given from the Bible. Is the sword of the Spirit. I think that's a great metaphor. There's a different ways we can look at it and stuff. But this morning as we go through, because I'm going to pull a lot of different texts together. And I was trying to think of what would be a metaphor to sort of maybe that you could relate to sort of see where I'm going with this and where I'm headed. And it may not be a perfect metaphor, but I think it may be one of that everyone can relate to. Most everyone here has a quilt in their home. You got a handpiece quilt or a quilt that somebody made. Okay. Now that quilt started, it didn't come into that form without some intent, right? Okay. At one time, it might have been a bag or a box of just scraps of fabric. You know, we have a quilt at home that my great grandmother, my great aunt helped put the piece together, and it's actually parts of people's old clothing that they just salvaged to make a quilt out of. And so, but it was different pieces, but when you put it together, it just somehow works. The good quilter knows how to contrast colors and fabrics and how to make certain symmetric designs and just makes sense. And you look at it and it just seems to be a cohesive story almost, if you will. And so in some respect, the Bible is a patchwork of a lot of different things. I mean, you have wisdom literature, you have prophecy, you have narrative, you have poetry. You've got prophetic literature in. I mean, it's this patchwork of things. But we as believers are really commanded to, if you will, to engage with the Word of God, to make some sense and meaning out of it, to take all these pieces and try to understand how God has been working from the beginning of time up until now, to put things back in the way he wanted it to be always. A creation in which he called good or even very good. So what the passage in Isaiah really reflects is a breakdown of that. It's people who are saying the opposite of the truth. And Isaiah is saying that the people of his time were going to be doing this. And there's parts of time in Scripture that it seems like today, it really seems like we're challenged sometimes to look at how things existed in Scripture today. So it all started with a lie. It all started with someone saying something that ultimately was not true. We find that in the next slide, please. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. You know? The garden, the paradise, in which everything was either called as good or very good. And then Satan shows up, the serpent. He was not like any other piece of creation. He was deceptive. He lied. In fact, we have the first recorded lie in this world recorded in the book of Genesis. Because the Satan says that, you more or less, did God tell you couldn't have everything? What about this tree? And Eve said, well, if we eat of that tree, we're going to die. And what does Satan say? Oh, you'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So we see the problem that Isaiah sees in his day as being linked back to what we have in the garden, in which Satan says, you can decide this for yourself. Eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you can be your own God. You can say what is good and what is evil, and what is bitter and what is sweet. You get to make your own rules. You won't need God to tell you what you need. Now, the thing that we have here to recognize is that we were never intended to make some of these decisions ourselves. We were always supposed to be turning to God, our Creator, our Designer, as the person who helps to inform how we make decisions about life. Two Sundays ago, I talked about who do you listen to and where are they getting their wisdom from? Important thing, right? And this is somewhat an extension of that. Let's go to the next slide, please. And so Satan told the first lie in God's good and very good creation. The problem was, is that mankind believed it, and it has been a problem ever since. We believed a lie. Thank you. So if you will, when we look at the text in Isaiah, that's one piece of the patchwork. But let's understand that it's connected to this other piece of the patchwork that we find in the book of Genesis. Next slide, please. So when we look at what happened in short order in Genesis chapter 6, God saw, connected to the sin that happened in the garden, that we didn't need God to tell us what to do. We could decide what was good and evil. And so we see about, we get to Genesis chapter 6, three chapters over, that the wickedness of man's heart, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When man decided that they did not need God to direct his heart, when man decided that he could be his own decider, he could be his own ultimate authority, we see the consequence of that. We see that mankind had become distorted to the point that evil was all they ever dwelt on. And we know the context of this, that it even grieved God. The old King James says God repented of creating man. And it grieved God, but God found one man, Noah, who still had that remnant of saying, well, what does God say on this subject? Or what does God want me to do? Or how does God inform my living? Every decision that my life, is it God informed? Or is it my own thinking? Or the thinking of man? Or the philosophy of someone else? Or someone just teaching me that this is what I'm supposed to believe? Is it God informed? So here we see that this was the progression of what was happening. Next slide, please. And so, yes, we do have a sin problem. We're not going to deny that, right? But more importantly, we have a heart problem. That we have the deceptiveness that we inherited, if you will, brought down out of the garden. The consequence of sin is still ever with us, right? The soul that sins is shall die. We know that. And we struggle because we still struggle with the fact that we do not let God inform us and direct our thinking. This is back to what we said a few weeks ago. Who are you listening to and who are they listening to? And the wisdom is not from above. It's really likely to be contaminated with a deceptive heart. Next slide, please. So, we're going to spend some time with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, you know, if there was ever a prophet that needed an antidepressant, it was Jeremiah, right? I mean, he really could use a really strong antidepressant. I mean, he's the weeping prophet. I mean, he wrote a book called Crying, Lamentations. But I don't know if we don't need a Jeremiah today. I don't know when we look at our contemporary issues if it's not so indifferent than the decay that Jeremiah saw in his people in his generation. But Jeremiah recognized that this truth, if you study Jeremiah and you think of him, I know you probably think of some old dude with a robe and a big white beard. I mean, you think of sort of Jeremiah and the prophets that way. You know how Jeremiah was probably when he started being a prophet? He's about 20 years old. A very young adult. And even struggled with that, thought maybe his youth was a problem, that maybe he shouldn't be a prophet just yet. But he realized that when you got sort of following God, you can't keep your mouth shut for God. And so Jeremiah said this, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself." See, that's not what Satan said. Satan said to Eve and Adam, "It is in you. If you have this knowledge, you don't need God." But Jeremiah says, listen, I see the consequence of that. I'm living that. My people are living that. My world is living that. It's not in our way to do it, God. I know that. We're not designed that way. And when we lose God as a reference point in our personal life, when we lose God as a reference point in our religious life, if we lose God as a reference point in our family life, in our community life, in our civil life, when we lose God as a reference point of that, we are going to mess up. Because it's not in our ability to do it right. Because we have this corruption within ourselves to call good evil and evil good, bitter sweet and bitter and sweet bitter. We get it wrong. I have a bias against certain test construction, and I will not give a true false test to my students. I have a bias against it. Because you can know absolutely nothing. The statistical odds still says you get 50%. Just choose them at random. You know? It doesn't tell you anything other than you're, you know, maybe beat the odds. We use tests sometimes to measure malingering for people who are pretending to be mentally ill. And we make the test so easy, but it looks hard. You know, so we know if they get less than 50%, they're cheating or lying. Because a person who's blind and has no ability to see whatsoever can say yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, and still get 50% right. And so you have to be intentionally doing bad. But the problem is because we carried all this junk out of the Garden of Eden, the sin, the consequence in it, but this also, this rebellion against God, that if we're not real careful and we don't let God to direct our steps, we're going to get in the wrong place. I don't care if you're 6, 16, or 60, or 106. It's still the same. And so we see how Genesis creates one truth. And then we look at Isaiah, we see another truth. And we're looking at Jeremiah, and we see another truth. We're seeing how this patchwork of truths are coming together to direct us and to cover us, if you will. As with a quilt. Next slide, please. We were created to look to God as the only source of wisdom and truth. When we do not look to Him, we fail more than we will succeed. Now, I'm an integrationist, and I know sometimes you're thinking, where's he coming from this stuff? But that's sort of how my mind works. So, as our brain I'm going to have a brain anatomy lecture. As our brain develops, this is a beautiful model for your brain. Your two fists put together, you have a right side and you have a left side, and it's really good, and you got the wrist, it's sort of like your brain stem. But the last part of your brain to develop is down here where your pinkies are. That's the prefrontal cortex in your brain. And that part of your brain is the part that helps you to find reason and logic. It's your second thought mechanism. And you don't get that until you get pretty big-sized people. Okay? So how many of you did stupid stuff when you were 16 or around that age? How many of you wouldn't do that same thing today? Okay? So what happened as your prefrontal cortex came online, it developed, and you said, on second thought, that's not a good idea. But when you're 16 years old, says, so let's come on top of the building and jump. Okay, it sounds good. And today you say, I wouldn't do that. I might break something. So if your prefrontal cortex doesn't develop, you don't have good reason and judgment. But when I look at the complexity of the human development, I understand that God let that part develop later in life, not the first part of life. And so now we know the prefrontal cortex doesn't stop developing until your mid-20s. We used to think once you got to a certain age, you had all you were going to get. But a lot of us got smarter and wiser, and we had a second thought. But that's why Scripture says to remember your Creator when you're young, not when you're old, to let it inform you. That's why, parents, it's so important for kids to come to Bible study. It's so important for you to read the Bible. It's for you to take that impressionable brain and help it in the right path. But not only to teach them, but to show them as you move through life who is informing your decisions and who are you listening to inform your decisions. Is it God? Or is it somebody else? So God created us in our development to have a period of development in which we can be informed of God. And I'm not saying you can't come to God late in life, because I see it, and those stories touch me, and I just praise God to see it. Most of us take for granted growing to church, and they take for granted the Bible stories, but that's not the world we live in anymore. I talk to college students, grad students, who don't know basic Bible stories. So the challenge we have is to understand that there is a way to do it, but it's not in our own way. Please, next slide. So God's word was God-breathed. All scripture given by the inspiration, the breathing of God into it, Paul says. To guide us and to warn us about the heart-based sin of deception. When we become wise in our own eyes, and we're the smartest person in the room, that's not how we're designed to be. We were always designed to be God-oriented. Next slide, please. So Proverbs chapter 6. Two texts from Proverbs chapter 6. So this is becoming a really funny quilt, because we started over here with Genesis and we got to Isaiah and we looked at Jeremiah. We come back to Jeremiah again. Now we're looking at Solomon's wisdom, Proverbs. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he should be broken without remedy. So Solomon's saying in his reflection of mankind, remember he asked for one thing, wisdom, to judge his people, and God says, okay, you got it. But Solomon says, listen, there's people out there who are really worthless. You know, they just say things that they shouldn't say, perverse things. And he said, not only that, this whole idea of winking with eyes, shuffling with his feet, points with his finger, I didn't know the context of it, so I did some studying of the context. What it means is, this is a person who signals other people. You do this. That person, get that person. You know, the shuffling of feet was literally a scuffing of foot saying, act now. They're not going to dirty themselves with it, but they're going to get other people to do it for them. And so, you know, so the perfect, this evil continually. This is what happened when Eve and Adam disobeyed God. When they were in a perfect, pristine, sinless state. But when they were told they didn't need God to make their decisions, that's what happened. Next slide, please. What we see is that mankind is really, really good at getting it wrong. The problem is letting it stay wrong. See, that's the whole idea behind repentance, right? I got off the right path. I'm going back on the right path. That's repentance, right? I was going down the wrong road. I repented of that, and I went back up the right road again. So we're capable. We all, each individually, need to accept the responsibility that I can. When I take God out of the equation, when I no longer make my decisions filtered through what God would desire me to do, when I don't speak for God, then I'm getting it wrong. But that's a tendency that we have. The problem is leaving it wrong. Next slide, please. So, again, from Proverbs chapter 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. These are all consequences of not letting God be the source of your wisdom. This is all the consequence of God not being living a God-informed life. All these things, live with that. And look at that. A heart, it's the heart of deception, devises wicked plans. You know, the truth of the matter is, not everyone's a leader. But many are followers. And that's why the scripture talks about your associations, who you spend time with, who's directing you, who's influencing you, who you following, if you will. Next slide, please. I think, as believers, I think it would help our spiritual development if we began to work on our empathy with God. Not just fearing God, not just professing that we love God, but if we try to imagine in our human abilities how it must hurt God to see the things He has to see. To create a world of beauty. A world that was good or very good. Paradise. And to know how much He loves us, but to see it from His perspective. Oh, how it must grieve Him. And I think it makes it worse, maybe, that when we who are called His people, His children, perpetuate the problems. When we're just following along with the crowds. I think it breaks His heart. Next slide, please. The weeping prophet Jeremiah saw the futility of man's heart, And as I was preparing for the lesson, I couldn't help but thinking, maybe Jeremiah cried so much because he watched too much news. Read too many newspapers. Looked at Facebook too often. Was overwhelmed with blogs. Because I think Jeremiah was weeping for his nation and his people, not for himself personally. But let's look at what Jeremiah says in this next passage. Next slide, please. They say, they continue to say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they shall say, no evil shall come upon you. In other words, people say, well, God is just a great God. He's just a loving God. He's just full of peace. And you just do what you want to do. Nothing's going to happen to you. They de-emphasize the judgment of God. They de-emphasize that there is evil, there is good. And when people are doing right in their own eyes, I think they've got God's endorsement of it. Or it's okay because I say it's okay. Or it's okay because I've made it reasoned that's okay. Next slide, please. People were trusting their own heart and not the heart of God. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, it's not man's way to walk direct his steps. He said, people were not listening to God. They were trusting their own capacity, not God. And they acted as if God would never act against their evil. They did not even speak for the heart of God. My grandfather, who I've made a lot of references to, we preached him years, he never physically disciplined me his entire life, or my entire life. But he always had reverence. I always had reverence for him because he would put my mom to task. Because she said, you know, Mark, quit doing that. I'm gonna spank you. Mark, quit doing that. And he would say, Joanne, don't lie to him. Do it. He said, there's a boundary and you need to follow it. Do it. And I think we need to understand that God is a good father, and then he says, there is a consequence. Next slide, please. For Jeremiah says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived the word, perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it? No one can say, I speak solely for God, because we are flawed people. Throughout history, there's been people who led people astray because they said they were God's spokesman. Or they were God's exclusive mouthpiece. Remember when Moses was given the opportunity, what does Moses say? Wait a minute, you want somebody better than me? He had a humility. Maybe that's why God chose him. And so we understand that we can't trust man alone in his wisdom. Next slide, please. We do have a choice to make. Do we follow the heart of man or do we follow the heart of God? Evil will be destroyed, and don't let anyone try to conceive you otherwise. Next slide. For the anger of the Lord, Jeremiah says, will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. God says good, God says evil. God says evil doesn't coexist with good. Only good, and then there's evil. And if it's not good, then it's evil. If it's not light, then it's dark. Right? That is God's thoughts. And Jeremiah says, in latter days, you'll understand this perfectly. I think the latter days that Jeremiah is referring to is the dispensation of Christianity. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is a way. And everything that is not the way is not the way. Next slide, please. When we pursue the heart of God, like Jeremiah did, we see more clearly the times around us and the source of its problems. People who call evil things good or evil things acceptable or evil things okay are not the people we need to listen to. I don't care if it's in your personal life or whatever. People cannot do this. Only God can speak to our problems. Next slide, please. Again, Jeremiah, through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed because the compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. I wish we had time to sing this song this morning because, I mean, the steadfast of the Lord doesn't cease, right? His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. So don't just think because God's mercy is a weakness. Next slide, please. If you're not pursuing the heart and counsel of God, you're going to fail in your life at some point. We weren't designed to do that. And we should never assume that God's mercy is a sign of His weakness. It's a sign of His love. Never assume as we go through life that God is just weak on sin. That it doesn't matter to God. That evil doesn't matter. It matters to God greatly. So don't look at His mercy. Every day that you get that He's not come back, don't look at that as thinking, well, God's weak on it. It's a sign of His love. Next slide, please. So the Bible says in Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. When I asked you earlier to imagine how to see things how God sees them, to experience maybe empathy for God, I think we have to, if we do, see that even though God's heart is broken because of evil, God's love for us is more. That's why God, before the foundation of the world, determined we were going to need a way out of it. And that's through Jesus. It's the only way out of it. It's the only way out of it. That's why they had a hard time accepting Jesus in His day, because He spoke for God. And they already made their mind what God was saying. And Jesus says, no, He's not saying that. You've heard this, but I say it's this. They had a hard time hearing Him because they had not gotten used to hearing God. And so they moved to destroy Him. And God knew that. Next slide, please. So here we are back to the quilt. What are those who call evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, but bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? As people of God, we need to aspire to be better things, better reflections of the goodness of His creation. We need to prayerfully approach this, to discern within our own heart the voice of God, and to understand that all decisions in life should be God-informed. All decisions in life should be God-informed. And I'm afraid that more often than not, we get complacent and we just say, is this okay? Is this good? What's everyone else say? And that's not how we were designed to be. So this patchwork this morning, hopefully I brought together and made some sense out of this morning. That all these pieces, beginning from the book of Genesis all the way down to what Peter said in 1 Peter, it's all one of the same story. That there was a good, perfect world. Sin broke it. And as a result of it, we have this perpetual problem with our hearts. It was a rebellion against God. And sin has its own set of deceitfulness. So if you're here this morning, or if you're watching today, and we can assist you, reach out to us and let us know. Brother Ronnie has chosen a song to sing while we're here, if we can assist you in any way, to confess Jesus your Savior, to put God's heart in your heart this morning, the obedience to Him, or perhaps asking for prayer this morning. If we can assist you anyway, I want you guys to stand and sing.